2 Timothy chapter number 2, we're still in the book of Timothy, probably will be for some time, but the Lord is sovereign, He can do as He pleases, and if the Lord directs His pastor's heart to someplace else, that's where we'll go. But as I do every week, we begin to preach through a book, that way we don't skip any doctrine, we don't miss any doctrine, but we get it all. If it's hard to preach, we still preach it. If it's easy to preach, we preach it. If it's convicting, we preach it. If I'm shortcoming there, the Lord preaches at me always before He preaches to you. As a matter of fact, I would that you could see sometimes in what God shows this preacher as many times He's teaching me about the truths of His Word. I go back and look at sermons I preached 15 years ago, and there's a marked difference in what God's done in my life teaching me the truths of His Word. That's what He does. So 2 Timothy chapter number 2, we've been looking at what really matters. This is the main heading or the main topic that we've been looking at. What really matters? Remember, these are pastoral epistles, meaning they were written to young preachers and for their benefit, for their teaching. But that doesn't exclude them from the body. Why? Because the pastor is always to be exemplifying to the body what it means to walk with and to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in his daily life. What it means to have a relationship with God Himself and with Jesus. And to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit. So what the preacher learns and what the preacher is getting here, he is to be teaching and exemplifying that before the body. So these books are very relevant to you. As a matter of fact, these books are precious books. They're not long books. You can read one in 10 minutes, maybe 15 at the most, but you can read them in a very short period of time, but it's going to take you the rest of your lives to understand everything that's in here, so you better get busy doing it. Let's look at verse number, we'll look at all four verses, even the three that we've already preached, but we're going to be looking at specifically verse number 4, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verses 1 through 4, 4 being our text for today. Thou therefore, my son, and what does he mean by that? Paul taught Timothy like he was his son. He was there at his salvation. He was there with Timothy, was with Paul in his missionary journeys, many of them. And Paul is the one who encouraged Timothy or placed Timothy here in Ephesus. This is where Timothy's at right now. He's at the church of Ephesus and he's preaching and pastoring there. Timothy's a young, most likely a young man. We don't know for sure what that means in age, but at an age where people easily could despise Timothy's youth. Because we see Paul tell him, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And so Timothy, being a young man, some people would look down upon that. But when the Bible talks about let not a novice to preach the gospel, he's not to be a pastor. It's not talking about actual physical age, is talking about a spiritual age. Now they may go hand in hand in some instances, but in the reality of the Word of God, he's talking about somebody who's been newly converted, somebody who's just been saved, recently saved, and they're learning about the Word of God. Hey, the curve on learning the Word of God is steep. Why? Because the Holy Spirit enters into the teaching of it. It's not just the preaching and the teaching that he gets from church, but when we go home and we get in the Word of God, God begins to teach us about his Word and he magnifies that process. I've seen it many times. Someone comes to Christ and they're hungry and they begin to feed upon the Word of God. And if you're not careful, they'll pass you up in a couple of years and you've been saved for 20. If you're lazy and you're not learning. And so God, that curve is steep, but it takes time to get the doctrines of the Word of God. It takes time to get the truths that need to be preached. It gets time to get the character that God's going to require to stand in the pulpit. And so when he's talking about young Timothy, he's not talking about a physical age. He's talking about a spiritual age. Timothy was a seasoned young man ready to pastor. But even those, yes, even this pastor, at times their struggles. We can have a lack of faith. We can struggle in some of the things. And Paul writes Timothy not to prop him up in some platitude, but to teach him some deeper truths in the Word of God that he needs to be sustained in the faith. Remember, it's faith that we walk in unto get to, it's faith that we must have to come to salvation. It's faith that we have to have every day to be able to be sanctified. It's faith every day that we have to be able to remain faithful to the Lord. It's in faith that we have to be able to testify. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So faith is the essence of what we are. Amen? And so young Timothy has to be reminded even about his grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice, about their unfeigned faith. And you know what he means by that? Their real faith. It was the real thing. And in that, he looks back and he can remember the trials and tribulations they went through, the things that they went through, and yet they remained faithful. And what was that to do? It was to encourage Timothy to remain faithful. So we pick up here in the second book, and we look at verse number 1-4. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. How many generations? Just to see if you're paying attention. How many generations are there? That's correct. Amen. One of our ladies answered here in the front. I'm sure you could too. There's four generations that are there. There is the teacher who was Paul. He says the things that you have heard and that you have learned from he himself and possibly other disciples, other men of God. But that was one generation. And then there's the generation that Timothy is in. Those things that you've heard, Timothy. So now we have two. You give those to faithful, commit them to faithful men. That's three who will be able to do what? Give them to others also. That's four. Four generations, and the church, needs to understand that we are responsible not only to those that have taught us and to honor and respect them. We're to be faithful to the things that we've learned so that we're teaching the next generation right under us the truths of God's Word, and they are going to be able to teach others also. You know what that is? It's a perpetuation of the faith. Amen? It's a perpetuation of the gospel so that there's never a time when this pulpit should be empty. There's never a time when there shouldn't be teachers available to teach the Word of God. We're constantly training and teaching the truths of God's Word so that it will carry on until Jesus Himself comes back. Amen? Hold it. I didn't hear you. Amen? That's a little better. So let's look again then at verse number 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Does it sound like in that verse that a Christian life is easy, that a pastor's life or this young preacher's life is going to be easy? No. He says you're going to have to endure hardness. That means troubles, trials, tribulations, tough situations and tough conditions. Endure those as a what? Good soldier of Jesus Christ. And in that, he's going to remind him in all of this scripture that there's something that's going on that's not seen. But it's it's felt, it's known. You know what it is? Spiritual warfare. There's a battle going on. What's that battle for? It's for the souls of men and women and for children. Do we understand that that's what's at stake? Do we understand that literally the giving of the gospel is a dagger in the heart of the enemy? Do we understand that whenever we stand and we proclaim the truth of God's Word, we may be ridiculed for it. We may be accused and blamed and looked down upon for the truth of God's Word. But do you realize that we're standing in resistance to the enemy who's not your brother, it's not your sister, it's not the guy at work. The enemy is the old devil, Satan, the serpent. And he has his minions that are with him. And what do? They try to blind the men, as it says in Corinthians, they try to blind them from being able to see the glorious gospel. Do you realize that whenever you give the truth, that when you learn the truth, that when you preach the truth, that literally you're in the battle, you are taking and you're fulfilling the purpose that God's called you to as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen? What a privilege it is. Amen? He says then in verse 4, if this is the case, now he didn't say that. That's added by the preacher to help you understand. If this is the case that you're going to be a good soldier, then no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Amen. There's a lot there in that little verse. Matter of fact, I got 6 pages of notes, and the one of them has got so many notes on it, I may need a translator to come up and translate the thing. That's how good God's word is. But if we'll learn this verse, it will help us today. And it'll help us tomorrow in the very spiritual warfare that you're all in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word here. And Lord, we need your help to preach it now. Without you, it's going to be dry. It's going to be empty. But Father, as you empower the word to be preached, every ear will hear. Every heart will understand. Every mind will be changed and be renewed in Christ. And today, Lord, we know that that's the work you want to do. And in that we rest and we trust. We give it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you today, what really matters to you? That's the heading or the topic of the main part of our message. What is it that really matters to you? Of all that's going on in your life, what is the things that are your priorities? What is it that you're involved in? What is it that you spend your time at? What you spend your time at greatly reflects what your priorities are and greatly reflects what matters to you. Now, I don't need you to take the time right the second to write those things down, but at some point, you ought to take a moment to reflect on your life right now, because it doesn't do you a bit of good to reflect on somebody else's. It only does you good to reflect on yours. So as you reflect on your life, look at the time that you're spending. Look at what you're doing throughout your week. Look at where all of your efforts are going. Now, I realize that a fair amount of your time has to be spent in the work that it takes to provide for your family, and that's a good work. And I'm not asking you to give that work up, but I'm asking you that in that time that you use, whether it's a work that you're employed for somebody else or whether you have your own business, even how are you using the time that's allotted to you there? There's breaks that are involved. There's lunch that's involved. There's opportunities of conversation. There's opportunities of integrity that are given. And there's opportunities when you come back into your own home. And those times where you're sitting in your own chair or you're cooking a meal or you're doing the laundry or whatever it may be, how is it that those times are being used? What is it that you occupy that time with? What really matters to you? It's amazing to me how many believers don't ever think about what really matters to them. They just live their life and they never reflect on it. And in that, so much time is wasted. You see, we're called to redeem the time for the days are evil. It says, redeeming the time for the days are evil. You and I, and what that word means is it's the same exact word as redemption. The same word. It means, literally, we can reflect what Christ did in the power of the resurrection. He brought, literally, his dead body was resurrected in life. That's who he is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus resurrected from the grave. He brought that which was dead back to life. Amen? And because of that, he's the first fruits of our of redemption. You and I are going to be the fruit thereafter. We are brought from dead in our trespasses and sins. And the moment that we accept Christ by faith, we confess our sins, realizing that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood for us. And by that, we know that we can be saved. And by faith, we put our trust in him, acknowledging our sinful ways and our helplessness, literally. And crying out to God to save us, he says he'll do it. Amen. You know what he does at that point? He takes us who are dead in our trespasses and sins, and he resurrects this dead body. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I was dead in my trespasses and sin, but no longer am I dead in my trespasses and sin. I am gloriously been resurrected to a newness in Christ. And I stand in his righteousness alone. So that same redemptive power is given to us in our lives. And what is it that we can do? Well, one thing we can do is redeem the time, resurrect the time. What used to be dead time, what is dead time, we're to redeem it, we're to resurrect it. Why? Because the days are evil. And you know what evil brings? Death. That's what it brings. And it'll kill your time. And so he tells us to redeem it. How precious time is. How many of your pursuits are going to last the test of time? How many of your decisions are made with eternity in view? What really matters? How many things that you're doing right now might be an absolute contradiction to who you say that you are? If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Just for a moment, I want you to look at something. I ought to hear your Bibles turning right now. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. It's not that far away. But turning pages, hear the sound of turning pages in the church ought to be a blessing to the church. Amen. We're not doing it just for exercise. We're doing it because we're wanting, if you want to be fed, you got to be where the food's at. Amen. And the food is right here. And so we got to get to where the food's at. If you're not turning pages, I'm sorry, you just missed a bowl of chili. So you got to turn there to get the chili. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, look down at verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is? Oh, his name deserves a little better sound than that. Jesus Christ. Amen. If we can say, go Colts. Well, not many people say that anymore. We've got kind of fed up with our sports. But if we can holler for Junior, go Junior, then we can surely holler for Jesus. No other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is what? Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ. That name ought to be sweet to roll off our lips. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. So there's several resources or several things that we can use to build upon our lives. And he uses these illustrations of these materials because we're familiar with them, right? And he says, every man's work shall be made manifest. That means it's going to be revealed. It's going to be seen. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by what? It's going to be revealed by fire. And the fire shall do what? Try or test every man's work of what sort it is. So you and I, what we're doing right now, what really matters is our work is going to be tested. We're being told this up front. It's not one of these situations where you have a boss and the boss waits until you do something wrong and then says, you should have known that. This is a Lord, a God that loves you so much that he's letting you know ahead of time that you are going to receive reward and your works are going to be tested. Now, you can't be saved by your works. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he has saved us. In Ephesians it tells us in chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved by faith. Hey, but all only by faith, right? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But after you're saved, your works matter. Only then do your works matter. I can say it that way. Only then do your works matter. Because now then, these works, your life is to be done what? In the purpose and the will of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so as we do that, he's letting us know these things that we do, there's going to be, hey, what sort it is. There's a lot in that little statement. Motivation in which we do it. The manner in which we do it, if we're doing it in truth, if we're doing it in the love of God, all of these things matter. And so he says it's going to reveal it by fire. Now what does he say? If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon it, he shall receive what? A reward. Now I cannot believe that any Christian would say this. But there's a lot of us that act like this. What's the big deal about a reward? Boy, you need your thinking changed. This is not your pastor giving you an ink pen for memorizing a verse. I remember one time at church, I begged people to memorize scripture. Begged them to memorize scripture. Many times you'll walk through the line and I'll give you a verse and I'll say, you know, it'll do you a lot of good if you'll memorize that verse. You'll place it in your mind first. Then the Lord will get it in your heart. And when he gets it in here, you can live it. Many times it's on issues of fear or a lack of faith. And so I'll give you a verse to memorize. And the church, many times, I could tell sometimes by the testimony of people whether they're actually doing the work or whether they're not, to be honest with you. And so the church, I challenged the church, the first church I pastored, I challenged them to memorize God's word. And I told them I would give them a pen. It was a nice, hey, I got to tell you, it was a nice shiny pen. And by pen, I mean one you stick on your lapel. It was amazing how many people memorized the Word of God. I had 27 people, and this was not a short passage of scripture, 27 people memorized this passage of scripture that we had at the time. Kids, adults, everybody in between, a lot of people memorized it. You know what? That little pen, I would guess that over half of those people can't tell you where it's at. Maybe more. And I'd say most of them have never worn the thing. But they worked extremely hard, and I hope in their hearts, and I believe many of them worked hard to memorize that scripture because they knew of the benefit of the scripture. So I don't disregard that. But it's amazing that it took a little pen to get us out the door to do it. Whenever we need to understand that we have the Heavenly Father who sent His most precious thing, His Son, to die on the cross of Calvary for us, and He's telling us, I've got a reward for you. I'm going to reward you. Can you think about what it might be? I can't even imagine. But I know this, if He's talking about it, it's worth our attention, it's worth our effort. And He says, you're going to be tested, your works are going to be tested to see what sort they are. And after they're tested, if they come out and come out of that fire, you're going to be rewarded for it. Amen. Doesn't mean you got to be a preacher, by the way. Pastor. Doesn't mean you got to be a deacon. It means that you got to be found faithful where the Lord has called you. What He's called you to. There's no greater or higher calling than motherhood. Being found faithful with the children that you have to love them and to teach them the love of Christ and to teach them what it means to be faithful to a husband and to do the things that God's called you to do. There's no greater calling than that right there. You have in your hands 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 children. How many grandchildren? How many great-grandchildren? How many effects will it make in the course of this life? He says, going on, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Now I'll try to translate that for you a little bit. You know what he's saying? He's saying, if your works are burned up and you don't have anything left, you suffered a loss. What a terrible loss that would be to be in heaven found empty of anything purposeful or useful or fruitful to God. It's called barrenness. But you know what he says? But he himself shall be saved. That's the mercy of God. God says, I'm not going back on what I told you. I promised you if you call upon my name, I'll save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's not going to go back and say, just because you were a lazy believer, just because you didn't learn, just because you didn't grow, just because you didn't have reward, you didn't work, just because you didn't do that, I'm not casting you in the lake of fire. But you know what it says? It makes us know how close a call it is. And that only the mercy of God did it. He says, yet as by fire. My old preacher used to say this, it's like you had to smell smoke on your rear end. Now, I don't know if that's true, but he was a good old Louisiana boy, and he would say things very bluntly. And so he wanted the church to know that it's worth your effort to labor for the things of God and to be busy in the things of God. Amen. Now, why is the preacher bringing this up? Because this has everything to do with what really matters. Because what does he say? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You know what really matters? You're the temple of God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. This vessel is to be fit for use. That means that the Holy Spirit, who can be grieved, is able to fully work in your life. You're fully yielded to Him, allowing Him to move you, to work through you to do the work of God. Now I repeat to you this question one more time. What really matters to you today? Poor choices, selfish decisions, ignorant considerations are extremely devastating in a Christian's life. They can entangle the decisions that you make today, can entangle you back into the world. They can take away all of the precious time that you have. They can affect so many other lives, the decisions that you make and the things that you do. The things that really matter don't just affect you, but they affect all of eternity, if you will. They can defy the very claim that you're a Christian. If you aren't, if it doesn't really matter to you, your Christian life, how can you possibly live in such a way that screams that I'm His? Amen? It matters what you're doing at the present moment in your life. Amen? Now I want to remind you of the three things that we looked at before, and then we're going to move on to the fourth one. The first three was be strong. He says, what really matters? Timothy, you've got to be strong in the Lord, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That means God's given you grace to walk in. Timothy, if you try to walk in your own strength, you're going to fall down. You can't do it in your power. Timothy, God's got grace for you every single day. And if you will take that grace in, you'll have strength to do the job. Amen. That's every one of you. You say, I can't talk to my coworker about the Lord. You're right, you can't. But He can. His grace is sufficient for you and bold in you to be able to talk to that individual about the Lord. Excuse me. You say, I don't know if I could teach my kids. I'll tell you what, it's becoming more and more incumbent upon you as parents that you do the teaching of your children. Now, I'm not pressuring anybody to do it. Grandparents, you may have to step up. But I'm here to tell you, what they're getting in school is a lot more than mathematics and grammar and history. They're getting a social education that's going to teach them about the ways of the world. If you don't believe it, I'm sorry for you. Because you're blind and you cannot see afar off. It's not my fault, it's yours. Open your eyes. You say, there's no way, how can I possibly do that? You want me to tell you, you can occupy some of that precious time that you're wasting by teaching the kids. Taking them under your wing and talking to them about the things that matter. In the afternoon when they come home, shut the TV off, sit down with the kids and talk to them about what they learn if they're going to the public school. If they're not going to public school, sit down and talk to them about it. Grandparents, take your grandkids on a walk. And when you walk with them in the evening and let them look at the stars and tell them who put them there. Whenever you're walking with them through the day, let them see that right now we're going through a time the leaves are all falling off. But if you'll pay attention, come spring, you're going to see the resurrection. Talk to your kids about the simple decisions. One day you're going to be in the place to make decisions, but right now your mom and dad, grandparents, you can help the parents out. Your parents are making decisions right now for you the best that they can. You have one responsibility, Junior. You know what it is? Honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the earth. What really matters? He says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in His grace. Second thing He says is commit these things that you've learned to others, to faithful men. Third thing He says is endure. Jesus endured the cross, the death of the cross. That we are to endure. We're to suffer through trial and tribulation. Enduring doesn't mean that we just put up with it. It means that we do it lovingly of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't draw us away from Him. It draws us to Him. Because now then we have that commonness with Him. Amen. But Paul has one additional thing that we're going to look at in these last few minutes, and that is found in verse number 4. And we could sum it up. When you read this verse, you would probably be as hard pressed as anybody would be to try to say, how would you sum this verse up? I'm going to try to help you this morning, at least in my view, what the Lord has shown me. And He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Let me tell you what this verse is about. Timothy, you only have one to please. That's it. Timothy, you don't have to please the deacon. Timothy, you don't have to please the other elders. Timothy, you don't have to please the church lady. You don't have to please the kids. You don't have to please the teenagers. You don't have to please anybody. Timothy, you have to please Him. You have to please God the Father. You have to please the captain of the host, who is who? Jesus. You have to please Him. That's the only one. How well served would we be if we understood that that's our job too? You want me to tell you who you have to please? If you please the Lord, you'll please your husband, ladies. If you please the Lord, men, you'll please your wives. Kids, if you please the Lord, you'll please your parents. That's what honor does in respect. And he says, Timothy, you have one responsibility. You have to please the one, and listen to how he phrases it. that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, Paul could have said it any number of ways. He could have said, Timothy, you have to please Jesus. Timothy, you have to please God. But how does he say it? Timothy, you have to please the one that chose you. You think you chose him. No, you didn't. He chose you. There's a lot of people that think past this few minutes and they'll say, he chose me. Well, that's not fair. You mean he didn't choose them? God is sovereign. The moment that you can get this into your belt as a believer and by faith you can trust in this, the better off you're going to be. God is God. God is sovereign. That means he doesn't answer to anyone. That means that God doesn't owe a responsibility to any one of us. He created us. We're his. And God, in his omnipotence and his omniscience, knowing that he made us, giving every one of us free will to choose, God being God knows who's going to be saved, but that's not what this verse said. This verse literally says that he chose us. I remember back, and this is a silly illustration, but I remember back being a kid that came, they joined several schools together over at Turkey Run. They joined together Bloomingdale, Tangier, and Marshall. Three little towns together and consolidated the high school. Well, a few years later, they consolidated the elementary school. I happened to be a sixth grader at the time, just starting my sixth grade year. And so we went to where the high school is at, if you know where that's at, over on 47. And right on the back side of the high school, they built an elementary school. We come into the elementary school, and they joined three schools together. When they did that, there's three young men in the sixth grade, and all three of them have different ones who are leaders when it comes recess time. And so at Marshall, I happened to be one of those. But when we joined all three of them, I decided I'd just keep my mouth shut. And I'll never forget that first day, and they were choosing teams, and we had different boys that were there. And one of my friends was going to be a captain. And he got up there, and they were going through, and they were choosing. And you know, when he chose me, and I didn't have, you know, being the last one when you're a kid really bothers you, doesn't it? And I'm a little short guy, always have been, a little small guy, but my friend knew me. And my friend, he chose me to be on his team. And you know, I came over, I put my arms around him, gave him a hug. I said, I'm so grateful you chose me. It was a big deal to me that he chose me. You want me to tell you what? You ought to get a handle on this. God chose you. Amen. When you came to the cross, you think you came by your own will and your own merit? You did not. He drew you to the cross. Jesus says, unless the Father draws them, they cannot come. If you're here today and you're lost, and you think that you're going to choose the time, you're fooling yourself, because the Father is the one that draws you to the cross. That means at the moment that he has shown you and opened your eyes to your own sin and what Christ has done for you at the cross, and he's shown you the way of salvation, and he's drawing you to the cross, that's the moment that you respond. Because unless the Father draws you, you can't come. He chose us. Hard to get a hold of, and I just want you to keep that in the back of your minds. Do you ever consider if what you're doing right now pleases the one that chose you? Does it even matter to you what the Lord thinks of what you're doing? You know, that word chose means he chose you for salvation. He chose you to save you. He chose you to redeem you. He chose you to love you. God the Father set his eyes upon you. He chose you. Now I want you to turn, if you will, to Romans chapter number 8. We're going to be around a little bit. We're not going to get all the way through the sermon, but we're certainly going to get some foundational things done. Romans chapter number 8. Look down at verse number 28. These are familiar verses. But these verses being hard to understand doesn't mean that we shouldn't look at them. It means that we just need to understand it and by faith believe it. Verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that are to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. In other words, before we even were in reality formed. In eternity past, God chose us. And not only did He choose us, He predestinated us for His purpose. You say, I don't have any choice in it? Sure you do. You say, I thought you said I just didn't have any choice. That's not what I said. I said God knew it, God chose you, and He predestinated you for a purpose. You say, well, how can I have a choice then? Because God gives you free will. God knows it all. God is all. None of it can be hidden from Him. So how could God not know, and how could God not choose? Because God is God. Now, it's hard for this little finite mind to get a hold of that. But it is in Scripture. And you know, there's been men that argue this over and over and over and try to come to an understanding, and they wrestle with each other mentally trying to figure this out. You can't get a hold of this mentally. It'll drain your little mental brain trying to get a hold of this. But by faith, you can get a hold of this. And you want me to tell you what it's meant to do for us, at least on this side of heaven? Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I will serve you with gladness, and I will serve you with all of my heart. For you who chose me, and I don't understand, how could I disappoint such a one as a Creator who loved me that much to choose me? The word chose means together. Get this. The word chose back there in 2 Timothy, you know what it means? It means together as a warrior. To enlist in the army. Yeah, to enlist in the army, I like that. But the first one is the one that is the primary one. Together as a warrior. God chose you to be a warrior. You say, you know, I look at my daughters, and all three of my daughters are very feminine young ladies. Their mother taught them to be that way. Their grandmother taught them to be. They're ladies. They learn to be ladies. They are ladies. But all three of them are very strong young ladies. And all of them, you say, you mean to tell me your daughters are warriors? You better believe it. You want me to tell you who some of the strongest warriors are? So women in the church. When it comes time to pray, you want me to tell you who gets on their knees? Men, it's the women. Now, I'm not saying you don't. I'm just saying they're the ones that get planted there. You want me to tell you whenever Junior's in trouble and Junior's going to stray, we men want to take him by the nape of the neck and we want to drag him in and give him a good thrashing. You want me to tell you what Mama does? She gets down on her knees. And she's a true Christian, a devout Christian. Because she knows that Dad can't move him. He's already tried. The only one that can move him is God. And so she gets on her knees, and you know what she becomes? We use this term very lightly, but it has great meaning. She's a prayer warrior. She's warring the enemy by the means that God's given. And it's through prayer that she does the war. She knows that she can have a sword in one hand and a gun in the other, and she can't do a thing about the enemies that are coming up against her child. But she gets on her knees, and let me tell you, all of heaven is moved on her behalf to be able to respond to her cry to God. And God responds to that. Many times we sit back and we just so blatantly disregard God, and we say, God, you're not doing anything. I can't see anything you're doing. God forbid that you ever say that. What God does, He does right well, and God does it quickly. We see in Scripture a time whenever one was praying. Whenever he prayed, all of heaven was moved, and God sent His messenger, literally one of His archangels. But for a period of time, and I'm trying to think, I believe it's 21 days. I look at my mother for that answer. 21 days that the archangel literally warred against hell, if you will. And was withheld from responding because he was warned against them before he was able to come and do the bidding of God. You think that when your prayers go out, that it's just God saying, okay, get it done. Boom. Let me tell you what it is. God moves things and pieces upon earth. He's sovereign. God is mighty. He can change a king's heart. God's moving the pieces. But let me tell you, the enemy doesn't sit idle, and the enemy does his warring, and the enemy's already got his clutches around their throat. He's got his hands into their lives. God's given them free will and free choice, but yet God's moved on your behalf. And so God responds, and He sends His own out to do the bidding. And by His own, I mean angels in heaven, but I mean us on earth. And God sends him down, and we don't even understand it. But for a moment, we can be moved in our hearts to talk to somebody about the Lord where we never would have done it. But you want me to tell you what it is? It's God responding to a mother on her knees. And he's saying, you know what? I got a preacher down there at 4885 South County Road 475, and I'm going to send the UPS man that's never called upon me to save his soul. But he's got a mother in Indianapolis that's asking me to save his soul. And I've heard her plea. And today I'm going to change his route. And I'm going to send him down to 475 that he can hear the gospel. And he gets down to my house and I'm tilling my garden up. And I decide that I'm going to go over and I see what he wants. He's trying to find somebody else's house. And I begin to talk to him and I just simply tell him, they just live right up here. And I turn around and I begin to go back to my tiller. And the Lord pricks me in the heart. It says, turn back around. You must talk to him today. And I turn back around. I walk over to his door and I said, have you got a minute? And he says, yes. And I said, can I share with you about eternal life? And he says, yes. And for the next 10 minutes, he listens to the gospel. Now, he had free choice, and he didn't choose to be saved that day. But you want me to tell you something? I believe a grandma, a mother, somebody prayed for that young man, and God responded. Because when I got ready to walk away, God turned me back around. I want to ask you, how much of your present activity and your present life reflects a desire to please God? Paul tells Timothy, the things that you're doing and saying, Timothy, it tells you about where your life is. And Timothy, you have one responsibility. You're going to have a lot of people that come at you, Timothy, to do this, to do that, to read this book, to do this, and do all these other things. You want me to tell you, Timothy, you got one responsibility. You know what it is? To please God. As a young pastor, and people wanted to love me as a young pastor. They wanted to help me. Nothing wrong with that. But I had so many people giving me books, and I was doing my best to try to read every book that they gave me so I could give them some response. And they were giving me these books. And you know, as I was studying one day, and I was in the book, the only book that matters to a pastor, a preacher, I was in this book, and I was studying. The Lord went and pricked my heart and said, you don't have to please any of them. Now, it wasn't defaming anybody. It wasn't to their demise that God did this. It wasn't criticizing them. God was calling me to an attention that said, this is the book that matters. That book doesn't matter. A man wrote that book. Yes, a man may have penned this one, but it came by my Holy Spirit. And that book is the one you've got to know and study. And so I called my attention to this book, and the only way that you can give me a book and I'll do my best to read it, but I'll tell you what, the priority is this one. And if it comes to the exclusion of that book, it won't get read. But if the Lord okays it for me, I'll read the book. But you know what I found is, this book's powerful. Those books are only powerful if they're about this book. That magazine you're reading, I'm sorry, it ain't powerful, and it's a waste of time. As a matter of fact, I'd call it anti-powerful. Read about all those folks in Hollywood. You want me to tell you what it does? Destroys your home. Anti-powerful. You want me to tell you what this book does? Empowers you to what really matters. Now let me ask you one last time, and we didn't even get to the essence of it because there's a lot there in that little verse, but we'll get to it. You be patient. You study it. You can be ahead of the preacher. Be ready for it. Simple question for you this morning that the Lord put this preacher's heart on was to get you to think about in your life right now, where's the focus at and what really matters? Is what really matters in your life is what matters to Him, the one that chose you? Is that the one that you're pleasing? Amen. Father, thank you for the time you've given us today. And Lord, we thank you for the people that have been here and have listened. And Lord, we know that you and you alone can prick the heart of man, not this preacher, not anyone here, but you can. So we ask, Lord, that you would do your work. We call upon you, Lord, to change hearts and minds today, to cause us to think about, Lord, our lives and pleasing You. And for one that might be here who's never even began that journey, who's never even trusted Christ as Savior, let them understand today that if You're drawing them, today is the day of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.